Thank you, Brady. Let me encourage you to take your Bibles and to follow along with the scriptures that we consider this morning. We will project all of the scriptures that we will look at this morning. I would encourage you, if you happen to take notes or if you happen to keep notes on your phone, this might be one that it could be of some value or use to simply note down those passages that we're going to look at. All of us are probably familiar with the pros and cons, the challenges of technology, and especially social media. There are commercials that are out currently in which parents are cautioned about various kinds of dangers that social media can pose to our children. As a vehicle of communication, I think it's important for us to recognize that, like any other vehicle of communication, the telephone, or when written communication first began among human beings, it is what we make of it. And it can be something that can be dangerous or destructive, or it can be something that can be a source of great encouragement. There is a curiosity that has developed in social media, and I don't really know the background of how it came to be called this, but there are things that are referred to as memes. And memes, if I understand the way that that term is used, are essentially kind of sayings or pictures. Sometimes they're humorous, but sometimes there are also those things that are inspirational in nature, in which maybe it'll be a short saying that someone will make with a pretty picture that is connected with it. Maybe it will be a passage of scripture. Now, all of us recognize, I think, that those memes or those inspirational sayings don't give us everything that we possibly could ever need to satisfy the questions and the challenges of life. But they encourage us. And sometimes, perhaps, as we are going through a difficulty, or sometimes as we need a little something to just kind of focus our attention, those inspirational sayings can be just what we need to set our course on the day ahead. I'd like for us this morning, in light of that same kind of idea, I want to offer to you what we could call 10 scriptures to live by. Now, I don't mean by that that these are all that you need. The scriptures that we're going to look at have not examined, as we have some recently, what one must do in order to obey the gospel. There are things that we need to talk about in connection with that. Nor do these scriptures deal with every possible thing that you as a Christian need to know. But in light of that idea of a short thought that might help us get through some trial that we face, you might just make a note of these 10 scriptures to live by. And the first one is one that is probably very familiar to all of us, that speaks to us first about God and who He is. And it is the opening words of our Bibles: in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Sometimes those things that are so familiar to us, if we're not careful, we can lose the profound significance of them. And I hope that this is not one of them. We need to recognize that since God created us, He knows His creation. And we are the handiwork of His creation. So when it comes to how we ought to live, what we ought to do, do we trust simply in ourselves, or do we rely upon Him? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. We have reason to obey Him because He's our maker. He's the one that knows even things about ourselves that we don't. You know, we often think that we know what we need. We often think that we know why we do certain things, but there are a number of influences. There are a number of things about our reactions that maybe we don't know. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and we are a part of that creation. Every life has a divine source, and purpose. Do we live our lives sometimes thinking that the only reason we exist is to make ourselves happy? Do we live our lives sometimes thinking that everything focuses on us? Or to the other extreme, do we live our lives sometimes thinking that we have no meaning, we have no purpose, we don't matter to anyone? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He created us. And so that should move us to recognize we have a purpose. The Creator of the universe, in His thoughts and in His intention, brought us into being. And we matter, and our actions matter before Him. But let's consider another text that speaks to us about God's protection. In the book of Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 31, "But those who wait upon the Lord shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Now, I recognize that when these words were first revealed, they had a very specific kind of application to those in a specific time context. As those Israelites were wrestling with various issues of faithfulness and unfaithfulness, and the Lord is speaking to them about their need to wait upon the Lord. And with it carries the promise of God's deliverance, God's protection, God's oversight of them. But you know, in general, as we serve the Lord now in Christ, how important it is for us to recognize that one of the keys to life, whether or not we're going to just bang our heads against the wall every day and we're going to struggle with discontentment and unhappiness, or we're going to learn, as Paul would put it, that secret of being content whatever we face, one of the keys is learning to, as it's put here in Isaiah 40, wait upon the Lord. There are great benefits that come from waiting upon the Lord. You may say, what do you mean? Well, you know, in our life generally, we recognize that many of those things that are the most fulfilling, many of those things that actually give us what we truly need, are not the kinds of things that come immediately. They take some work. They take some patience. And so it is in our relationship with God. Serving Him sometimes will yield immediate kinds of benefits and joys and happiness, but there are those kinds of things that require patience, require waiting, waiting to see the results, waiting to see the consequence. Now, that's ultimately true when we're talking about eternal life. We don't see that as we're scratching through the difficulties of life, and yet our hope, our goal, our aim is a life beyond this. But perhaps even in those things that are necessary to be a Christian, as we live our life, trusting and hoping that when we do what is right, that's what is best. There are times it doesn't feel that way, does it? We need to wait upon the Lord in that confidence that when we do what's right, even when it's hard, even when it's difficult, even when it feels like things just don't seem to be going the right way, if we are serving our Creator, if we are serving our God, we may look to that time, that hope in which we'll mount up with wings like eagles, we'll run and not be weary, we shall walk and not faint. Serving God is always going to be what's best, and God will look out for us. But we need to look as well at this idea of seeking the Lord. Many of us, as we think about the idea of seeking the Lord, probably think about our Lord's words in the Sermon on the Mount, "Seek first the kingdom of God," in Matthew chapter 6. But that's not the first time or the only time in which this idea of seeking the Lord is set before us. In Isaiah, again, in Isaiah chapter 55, verses 6 and 7, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." I called your attention several key words in this reading. Notice the word seek that we've mentioned to begin with. The idea of striving towards, looking for. Do we seek God, or do we sometimes sit back and go, okay, God, you seek me. You make me realize why I should care about you. No, we should seek Him. We dig into His Word. We strive to understand more about Him. We strive to be more faithful to Him and to live more in a way that is pleasing to Him. Notice the word found. And I think there's an inference here. We seek the Lord while He may be found. Does that infer to us that there is a time perhaps in which our opportunity to seek Him will pass away? Certainly, if our life passes from this earth, the opportunity we have to seek Him is forfeit. Maybe there are those circumstances in which we will not have the same kind of opportunities. Maybe there'll be difficulties that we won't be able to face as well if we don't seek Him while He may be found. Notice, call and near. Call upon Him when He's near. There's a real sense in which we need to realize He is there. He is close to us if we will simply reach out for Him. Notice as well kind of the warning that the wicked forsake the way. Are we of those that began to seek Him and yet then forsake our intention, forsake our direction of looking to Him? And notice thoughts. How do we direct our thoughts? What are our thoughts focused on? If we're not focusing where we ought to, what do we need to do? Notice we need to return to the Lord. And thanks be to God, He'll grant us mercy. And what beautiful words here at the end. Abundant pardon. I have on the screen here that in many respects we might think of this as the Bible in one verse, because it describes what our goal ought to be, what our purpose ought to be, how God can extend mercy to us. Seek the Lord while He may be found. But let's consider another one. And in the last text that we looked at, it addressed man's thoughts. But I want us to think about another aspect of thoughts, and that is God's thoughts. Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Why do we struggle so much sometimes in life? Is it always because of certain circumstances we have to go through? Is it always because there's a difficulty? Or is it because of our own expectations, our own imagination, our own thoughts about here's the way it ought to be? We've never lived life before. This is the first time we're going through this process. How do we know what it's supposed to be like? How do we know what is best? And so we often struggle thinking, well, I know it ought to be this way. Why didn't God make it the way that I think? I think a key to pleasing God is to learn to appreciate His thoughts, to learn to strive to think about things as He does, to learn not to be so in love with our own imagination, to be so in love with, here's the way I think it ought to be. You know, as you think about those that you know in your life who are the happiest, the most content, are they those people that are flexible and are able to adapt whatever life may throw at them? I think so. Often those that struggle the most are the ones that have a very specific, very narrow concept of here's what life ought to be. Here's the way people ought to treat me. Here's the way everything ought to go. And they're never happy, are they? Because nothing ever matches their thoughts. God's thoughts are not our thoughts. God's ways are not our ways. We need to recognize if God is our creator, He knows what's best. So rather than banging my head against the wall and being discontent and wondering why he's not thinking the way that I think, we need to strive to value what he values. We need to strive to follow and to live as he directs. But let's consider another one. And this goes back to the idea of God's care for us. And this, as you know, if you've heard me preach from this pulpit at all, one of my favorite texts in the book of Romans, Romans chapter 8. If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now, notice this text does not say that if you serve God, you're never going to face difficulty. What it does say is whatever you face, listen to those words, if God is for us, who can be against us? Sometimes we feel overwhelmed when we feel as if all sorts of odds are stacked against us. We have enemies. We have those that seem to be out to hurt us. What a beautiful thought it is for us to recognize if we're serving God, if God is pleased with our behavior, if we're doing what we ought to do, we are on the winning side. We're going to face some difficulties, but we have the strongest ally that we could ever imagine. If God is for us, who could be against us? Now, I want us to recognize that the child of God can have the realization that whatever we go through, in spite of how sometimes we feel alone, the child of God never stands alone when we stand with the Lord. Now, here's the difficulty, because sometimes we get to that point where we feel as if we're facing all these obstacles alone, we're facing all this opposition alone, and then in frustration, we pull back from God. Now think about if you were in a battle, you were a nation going against a foe, and in such a time, in your desperation, your frustration, you pulled back from your strongest allies. Would that be the thing to do? Not at all. And yet so often spiritually, that's what we do. The realization that this text offers to us, if God is for us, who can be against us, is that even though it's difficult, even though we may feel isolated and alone, we can take comfort in, we can keep fighting, because if God is for us, who can be against us? Now, what proof do we have of that? This text tells us the proof that we can have. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Sometimes we sit back and we want to go, well, God, what have you done for me lately? And I think when we have such a thought, when we struggle with that, or we struggle with frustrations about what he's allowing us to go through, we are not appreciating enough what he has done. And you may say, well, yes, Jesus died for us. Well, no. Jesus died for us. And that is an ever-present realization of his love, his care, his willingness to fight on our behalf. His love for his children is so great that he gave his son. If he did that, yes, we're going to go through difficulties. Yes, we're going to face hard times. Yes, there'll be times where that battle feels insurmountable. But he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? But there's also a text I want to offer to you that in some respects just kind of helps us think about what philosophy of life we could adapt. Now, we can use that term in different ways, and I'm not speaking of philosophy in that formal sense that you might learn in school where you talk about different kinds of philosophical schools. I'm basically talking about, how do you view life? How do you look at life? And, you know, so often I think we live as if we don't really have any choice. Life's just throwing things at us, and we can't respond to it, I want you to think about a text the Holy Spirit offers to us in Proverbs 17, verse 22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Do you and I have a choice on whether or not we can decide to have a merry heart? Do you and I have the choice of how to view the difficulties of life? We absolutely do. And we've looked at some things already in recognition of God as our creator, in recognition of God as our ally. If God is for us, who can be against us? Is that not reason, even in the darkest of times, to strive to have a merry heart rather than a broken spirit? Joy, as we talked about in our recent summer Bible study, is something that it doesn't mean that we're never going to be sad, we're never going to have difficulties, but joy comes out of service to God and to others. Joy comes out of love and thankfulness. It comes out of an optimism that can be born from the fact God's for us, who can be against us? An optimism that can be born out of the fact that God gave His Son for us, and we have the promise of mounting up with wings like the eagles, as we talked about a few moments ago, as we patiently wait upon the Lord. You know, to have a good sense of humor, and I'm not just talking about, you know, being able to tell a joke. I'm talking about being able to look at life and, you know, sometimes even in the face of frustrations, even in the face of those things that are angry, are we going to grit our teeth? Are we going to just lash out? Or are we going to throw our hands up and, how can it get any worse? Laugh at life, realizing this is really hard. This is difficult. But humor and a joyful spirit have the ability to encourage others and to uplift others and to uplift our own heart. And I'll tell you what, the kind of people I want to be around are those that can help me have that sort of attitude about life. They are the kind that, not that everything goes smooth for them in life, but they are the kind that can help me face the difficulties that I have in life with that sense of joy and that sense of peace. But let's think about one that pertains to this idea of doing God's will. Very simple passage, one that probably we could commit to memory, as many of these perhaps would be good for us to just plug into our minds. John 14 and verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so often we get tied up and we want to think, okay, which ones? What do I have to do? Or we want to wrestle with thinking, all right, I love God. It's not about law keeping. You know, we hear an awful lot of people today that are mocking the idea of law keeping as if somehow that is not a reflection of love. It's either love or obedience. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Living by God's instruction brings fulfillment and the blessings that God intends. You know, the alternative to that is, I want to love God, but I don't want to do what He says. Would we logically say that that makes any sense? You know, you parents with children, do your children show you their love for you when they don't do what you say? Not at all. Do we show our love for our Creator when we do not keep His commandments? If you love me, keep my commandments. Obedience to God demonstrates true love for God. Now notice, this does not say, keep my commandments if you understand why they are given. No. We may not. In this age, we may never understand why God has commanded certain things, has prohibited some things, has instructed us to behave in certain ways. But we know what He's done for us, don't we? We know the love that He's shown to us. Will we love Him? If you love me, keep my commandments. But let's consider one about the focus that we have in life. Do we just look out for our own things? Or do we take a broader gaze and we think about those around us? So often, The reason that we get overwhelmed is because we're only looking at our small little sphere. We're only looking at our own things and our own difficulties. And we don't look up to see, you know, other people are going through difficulties too. Sometimes it becomes easier for us to face whatever life throws at us when we're looking at what other people are going through and we're trying to be empathetic and sympathetic to them. Paul in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." Walker read this text to us a few moments ago, and do you remember the context in which this falls? Ultimately, it's going to point to Jesus as the example, the ultimate example of doing this. Was Jesus just in heaven and eternity only thinking about himself? No. He took the form of a servant. Being found in the form of a servant, he humbled himself to the point of death, even death on the cross. Jesus looked out not only for his own interests, but for our interests. Do we have the same attitude? Why were we put here? Were we just put here so that we could satisfy our own needs and our own wants and we could take care of our own things? We were made to serve God. And one way in which we serve Him is by our care and service to others. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Well, let's look at two final scriptures to live by. And the next to the last one I want us to consider emphasizes our accountability before God. Now, we've talked about some that I would hope would motivate us to live the way that we ought to. We should do that because of our love for God. We should do that because of our recognition that He's our Creator and He has the right to instruct us and to command us and to expect our behavior. But I think we also need to realize that while those should motivate us to obedience and motivate us to faithfulness, we also should serve Him because each and every one of us one day, whether we've been faithful or unfaithful, whether we've loved Him or we've hated Him, whether we have chosen to serve Him or we've only served ourselves, notice 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Now think with me about several things about this. First, we are going to appear before. And I don't know the best way to kind of visualize this in your mind. Maybe we can think of it almost as if, you know, if you had committed a crime and you are brought before the judge and you've got to stand before his bench and you have to prepare to answer and to prepare to receive whatever sentences proclaimed. If you think of it that way, the one sitting on the bench is your Creator, the one that knows your thoughts better than you know. He's the one that knows, notice, the things that you've done in the body. All of us probably have those things that we're ashamed of, those things that we wish had never happened, had never been done. And I'll tell you what, if we don't have the blood of Jesus Christ that can wash those things away, the blood of Jesus Christ that can allow those things to be forgiven, I don't want to stand before God on the day of judgment and have to receive the things done in the body, whether good or bad. We will all one day answer to God for our lives. Now, this is not just a text that we should look at and go, okay, that scares me. I don't want to think about that. Don't have that reaction. This is not just a passage that we should shun and a passage that we should fret about. Instead, it is a reality that will happen. And when you know that something's going to happen, what's the best course that can make it where that thing is going to be better? Preparation. knowing our accountability before God, knowing that we'll stand before God and we will answer to Him, should lead us to prepare to stand before Him. And we mentioned this idea of receiving the things done in the body. I want to be prepared, and the way that I can be prepared, since I can't take away anything that's happened in the past, I can accept the forgiveness of God that comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the way in which I can gain access to that is by putting my faith in Jesus as the Son of God, confessing that faith before those around me, turning away from sin that separated me from God, and being buried with Christ, putting on Christ in the waters of baptism, in which I'm symbolically buried with Him and symbolically and spiritually resurrected to live a new life. Scripture describes it as being born again. If you haven't done that, you need to realize that you are accountable before God. And you need to realize that now is the time. Remember, while He's near, we are to seek Him. While He may be found, we are to seek Him. You need to make that preparation. And I want us to end with one final passage that I would offer to you as the 10th scripture to live by. And this is a text that I think helps us to set our gaze beyond simply those temporary things of this life. This life seems like a long time sometimes. As I grow older, it seems like it's getting shorter and shorter. And what once seemed like an eternity now just seems like a blink of the eye. And what is difficult for us to realize, but we all need to come to grips with, is that this life, good, bad, indifferent, this life, whether it's what you wish it was or it's lacking what you wish it could be, it is just temporary. But there is that which is eternal. Paul would put it this way in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18, for our light affliction. If you know Paul, you know, he went through a lot. He was beaten, he was shipwrecked, he was stoned, he was persecuted. Everywhere he turned, he faced hardship. And yet, how could he call it light affliction? Well, notice, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. There is that which is not temporary. There is that which is not fleeting and passing and momentary. Notice he goes on to explain, while we do not look at the things which are seen. How do you look at that which you can't see? Well, you ponder and you meditate upon those things that are spiritual and eternal in nature. We do not look at those things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. Listen, for the things which are seen are temporary. Now think with me about what that means. All of this, everything I can see with my eyes, is temporary. You and I, what we can see is temporary. Now, I don't mean that to say that when we're gone, we pass out of existence, because we have an unseen part of ourselves, don't we? We have a spirit, we have a soul that I can't see your spirit, I can't see your soul, but it is eternal in nature. The things which are not seen. For the things which we are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, I know that we all have difficulties in life. I know that there are frustrations in life. You're going to face some of those this week. I know. You're going to have unexpected things that you didn't anticipate, and maybe they'll throw you off track. Maybe they'll frustrate you. Maybe they'll make you wonder if it's even worth it to serve God at all. I hope you'll take this passage with you, and you will remember that the things which we see are temporary. The things which are not seen are eternal. You see, our life here was never intended to be eternal in nature. This is a temporary place. This is a testing ground. And yet, you and I are headed for that which is eternal in nature. The question is whether it will be with God in eternity. Because we've patiently waited for our Creator, we have trusted in the One who is for us so no one else could be against us, or if we've tried to grasp onto that which is temporary. If you're here this morning and you've never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I urge you to take hold of that which is eternal. If as a child of God, maybe you're going through some difficulty. I hope perhaps these passages, as you write them down, as you think about them, maybe they can help you through the difficulties you face. But if there's a way in which we as your brothers and sisters in Christ could go to God in prayer on your behalf, we'd be honored to do so. We invite you to come while we stand and sing.